Praise the Lord. Put the mic on this time.
I knew I was forgetting something yesterday.
Wow. Guilty, vile, helpless, we. Amen. Full atonement? Can it be? Because we're looking at ourselves and the trueness of how filthy we are. Can it be? I had a coworker, and I told him the gospel, and he said, that doesn't make any sense. How could God die for us? It doesn't make any sense. Why would someone do that for someone who hates him? Can it be? Wow, full atonement, can it be?
Amen.
Those old hymns, our new music is slacking. Just a little bit more on my testimony. It's so long, maybe I just, give little pieces here and there, but, listening to that video from Poland, man, every time I talk to the Polish missionaries, they always tell me, Poland's open. You coming to Poland? And, I do the same with my friends and stuff and everybody. But, man, I wish I could just split myself in two or clone myself and send half of me over there. Man, the opportunities are just amazing. So big, the opportunities. And I just feel like, I can't grasp all of them. I need to convince other people to go. And tonight I'm going to try and do that. I'm going to try and do that through the rest of this conference. Is try as best as I can to convince, especially the young, to get up and just go, and just to put their faith, not in themselves, not in their abilities, but to see the call, to see the need, to see the opportunities, to see all these great opportunities for the gospel. Today I want to talk about excuses and causes. Excuses and causes. So, the percentage of missionaries in American churches are extremely low. You ask me why am I trying to convince you to go to the mission field? I mean, there's so many other things to do for the Lord. There's teaching Sunday school, there's being a good deacon. I mean, it says that's an honorable office. Becoming a bishop, being a faithful member of a church. Giving, why specifically missionaries? Because there's so few of them. There's so few of them. The percentages are staggering. I'm just looking, and this is American missionaries, of course. We're really slacking. And I'm trying to focus on us. As Brother Bill says all the time, the missionaries in China and Africa and Iran, man, they're exploding. The American churches, we got so much more money, so much more manpower, yet we send 0.1% missionaries out of our churches. That's pretty staggering. Why talk about sending missionaries out of churches? Ephesians 4:11. Turn to Ephesians 4:11. It's a very common verse, popular verse. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One reason that churches need missionaries. I don't mean, the lost need missionaries. That's an obvious. The lost world needs people to go and tell them the gospel. But I believe the church, God gave evangelists here. In every church, God gave evangelists. Just as he gave teachers, just as he gave deacons, just as he gave pastors, he gave evangelists. And they are a part of the church. They are a part of the church. And if the church lacks evangelists, then the church is not perfect. The church is not complete.
Right.
a complete and perfect functioning church body has all its moving parts. And if the church is faulting and has a void where there should be evangelists, then there is a problem. Our perspective is skewed. Our mentality, our heart, without evangelists is almost like, picture, for example, a family unit. You have, you know, two or three kids and you have a mom, but the father isn't there. Or vice versa, the mother isn't there. That family unit is not going to function correctly because they don't have all the parts of the family. You don't have a complete family. And you need the father to bring in a different sort of perspective into the home. You need a father to lead the home. And you need a mom, her nurturing side. You need those you need both of them, or else you're going to have some issues in the home. It's going to grow stunted. And I believe it's the same sort of concept with the church. Today we have plenty of full-time ministers in the churches, but in terms of missionaries, few and far in between. And so I think that the church is lacking in this sense, and this is why I think we need to focus on that. We need to consider ourselves, consider the call, consider going to the mission field, consider becoming an evangelist full time. We need more evangelists. You know, when I surrendered to the Lord about 7 years ago, not surrendered to the field, just gave my life to the Lord because I saw that there was nothing else worth living for. I mean, I was a teenager and I, you know, went out into the world and I had some lost friends and I had my little time of foolishness. But I realized that it's just unsatisfying. I never really got full satisfaction and peace. It was always, okay, I need to top that. I need to top last night. I need to keep doing more extreme things. And when I gave my life to the Lord, finally, I just wanted to do everything for Him. It didn't matter what it was. Take out the trash or preach on the corner. I just wanted to do everything because I felt like I wasted a few years of my life. And I started going on mission trips. And I recommend that to anybody. But I started going on mission trips and I went to Haiti. And I'll never forget this. When I first surrendered, my perspective on myself and what I saw myself becoming for the Lord was I just wanted to be a successful young man. I wanted to finish college, become a lawyer, and that was my path. And I just wanted to be a faithful member and give to missions and everything. But I went to Haiti, and we're sitting around, and my pastor, Mike Veach, we're having a devotional in the morning, and he looks across the room to me, and he's talking about how we're sending out a missionary from our church at the time, but he was going alone. And he looked across at me and looked in my eyes, and he said, "How about you?" He said, I'm praying that more go. I'm praying, because he says the biblical pattern is two or three. He says, it's not right what we have today. We need to send out missionaries by the groups, by two or three, like in the Bible. He said, "I'm praying for more." And he looked across and he said, "How about you?" And it just changed it rattled me. It's like, whoa, me? Why me? I mean, there's like 200 more people in the church, you know? Why me? You know? And I started thinking about that. And that's all it took. I just started thinking and, you know, what maybe I can be a missionary. Maybe I can be a missionary. And, you know, after time, you know, there was a couple of obstacles and, you know, because I wasn't married and I thought that, you know, I was so young, I couldn't do any of that. But that was like 4 years ago. That was 4 years ago. I started going on more mission trips because I just wanted to learn more and absorb everything. And one day, I'm in my church and they said, "We're going to have a mission conference for 3 days and we're going to have a preacher come." And it was, Brother Steve, and he shows up and, I look at him and I'm like, "Man, this guy's real young," you know? But it inspired me. He came and he preached and, I said, man, if he can do it, I can do it. What's going on here? I thought missionaries were older, successful career men who were 40 and retired. I don't know. That's what I've seen in my bubble. But when I saw him, it changed everything again. And, I decided, you know what? I'm gonna shoot for it. And so here I am. But I say all that to say this. How about you?
Yeah.
I mean, why are you here? You know, do you believe that God chose you to be here? You know, how do you know you're supposed to be here? You know, you might have all these plans and ambitions or whatever, and good things. Not, you know, you're not going to be some thief or something, but you might have good plans and you want to give it to the Lord and whatnot. My brother wants to be successful and sell houses, and he says later on in life, you know, I want to do big things for the Lord. I don't know, but you might have good intentions. But how about you? What's stopping you from, you know, answering the call? Have you caught the vision? Have you seen what's going on? Have you seen that young people die too, and that you don't have that much time, and before you know it, you might end up old and think to yourself, I should have went. And that's a scary thing, you know, regrets and thinking what you could have done, and now it's gone. So why talk about this, and why talk about sending missionaries? Because the numbers are few, and I think that it completes the body. My first point is excuses. So turn to Exodus chapter 3. This is the call of Moses. Moses is one of the greatest men in the Bible, men of faith. So Moses is one of the greatest men of faith in the Bible. But like every one of us, I mean, he's human. And he has his reservations, and he has his little weaknesses and whatnot. And so here, God is calling him. He's calling him to go and deliver his people. And he's 80 years old. And he went out when he was 40 years old, and it wasn't the time. And God said, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not full yet. And he also said around this time, in this chapter, he says that his people were crying and praying because they were afflicted. So God, he decides, okay, this is the time, and I'm going to ask Moses, I'm going to call Moses to go and deliver my people. So in chapter 3, verse 11, I'm going to show you some of the things that he said, Moses said, as an excuse. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He wasn't like that the first time. But now he's got some reservations. He's been hanging out in the desert, backside of the desert. He's got his own little thing going. He's got a family. And I don't know what's going on, but maybe he was comfortable. Maybe, I have no idea. But here, it seems to me like he has a low self-esteem. At first I said it was over emphasis on humility, but humility shouldn't stop you from doing the work of God. Humility should not stop you from doing the work of God. So this is a low self-esteem. And low self-esteem, when doing the work of God, is not good. He's like, who am I? And this is not like David. David said the same thing. Who am I, Lord, that thou shouldest give me this? But he's not saying, I'm not going to follow your call because of who I am. This is what Moses is saying. Who am I that you should send me? And yes, we all need to be humble. We all need to understand who, you know, our frame. Understand that we're not worthy of the call. We're not worthy of many things. We're not worthy of being saved. But having a low self-esteem is having a low faith, no faith in God. His second excuse was in chapter 4, verse 1, excuses, and these are common. I've heard these. I talk to Christians all the time, and I'm always trying to push them to do something crazy for the Lord. And a lot of times I hear these same responses in their own words. Who am I? I'm nobody. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." This is, again, it's kind of connected to the first one, but it's a lack of confidence in your ability. And you would say, well, yeah, I mean, I don't have the ability. And I would say the same thing. Of course, we don't have the ability. But God is talking to him and telling him to go. This is not an excuse. This is not a good excuse to not follow the Lord's call. I can't tell you how many times people have told me this. So many times. They say, I don't have the gift. I don't know. I don't have the ability. Nothing. But that's not an excuse. That wasn't an excuse for Moses. You know, the final one's funny because he doesn't give an excuse. But basically what happens is his lack of faith is revealed. And in verse 13 it says, chapter 4 verse 13, this is after God is reasoning with him. I mean, imagine that. God who created you, your king, he gives you everything. He allows you to breathe, gave you life and breath. And he's telling you to do something and you're saying, no, I can't. And then he's reasoning with you. He's like, yeah, well, you can, you know, I'm with you. I'll take care of you. No, I can't. This is like two chapters of this. And then verse 13, finally at the end, when Moses has nothing else to say, he says, and he said, "Oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." That got the Lord angry. It says in verse 14, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." Because he had no more. It was unbelief. God gave him, God said, "I will take care of you. I will be with you. I'll give you all you need." Finally, he says, "Just send someone else." Wow. Really? Wow. It's unbelief. Yeah. I mean, the root of that we all have for not going to the field, the root of it is unbelief. That's really what it is. If you have an excuse for the command of God, it's unbelief. It's unbelief. God's response to Moses is, "I'll be with you." He said, "Who am I?" Yeah, you're right. Who are you? You're nothing. David said the same thing. You're nothing. Jacob said the same thing. "I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies and of the truth." Who are you? Who am I? We're nothing. But God said, "Yeah, you're right, but I'll be with you.
Yeah, amen.
I command you to go, and I'm not just sending you to fail, because I'm going to be with you, hanging over your head, not your name.
Amen.
I'll be with you." The second one is, you know, "I don't have the ability. They're not going to believe me. I don't have the gift." He says, "I'll give you what you need." That's what he tells Moses, essentially. "I'll give you a mouth to speak. I'll give you all you need." Wow. I mean, that's not an excuse. That's not an excuse for us. But the worst part is that unbelief. You know, you might not think that you are angering God by your unbelief, but even Moses, God knew what he would accomplish. God knew Moses' heart. God said he's one of the meekest men on earth. And yet God got angry at him. He got angry at him because he said, "Send someone else. Send someone else." And you know what? God might do that. He might send someone else. But that doesn't mean that he's not angry. He's not angry at you. For you to not believe that God would actually provide for you, that God would give you all that you need, that God would go forth with you. Wow. God has made us able. God has made us able. Every single one of us. This is a New Testament principle, a New Testament doctrine. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I need these verses to remind me this, because I also suffer with a low self-esteem. And I tell myself, and who knows, maybe it's the devil, I don't know, but tell myself, you know, who are you? You don't have the gift. You're not eloquent enough. You're not this. You're not that. And I need to remind myself that I have a God who's bigger than all of my faults and all of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God."
Amen.
That's a good level-headed view of yourself. Yes, you're not sufficient. Yes, I can yes you to death, but our sufficiency is of God.
Yes.
Don't be unbalanced. Overlook that other truth. That truth that is greater than the truth and the fact that you're not sufficient. And Paul had a good view of this. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. One twelve. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Meet to be partakers. Everything you need to succeed spiritually. And if you don't, it's your fault. He'll be with you. He'll provide for you. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee."
Amen.
Wow.
Yep.
What a promise. What a promise. Moses could have used that promise when he was struggling with the call. But it's not that Jesus... It's not precisely that Jesus will give you what you think you need. Jesus is what you need. That's really what this verse is talking about. Jesus is what you need. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." Why? Because all you need is Jesus Christ. Everything else is just superficial. Everything else is, it's a loss, really. If you can have everything, not have Jesus, what a waste of a life.
Yes.
It's like that rich man gained the whole world but lose his own soul. What good is that? That's worthless. That's value within, what, 80 years or something? That's all he got. 80 years of value and of treasure, and then he lost his own soul. The most precious thing that he owns.
Yes.
Lost. Jesus is all you need. If you have doubts or if you have excuses, they're not excuses. Jesus is all you need. Jesus is the one who commanded you. Jesus is the one who will provide for you. Jesus is the one who will go with you. That's all you need. We need missionaries. We do. We need other people to know about Jesus. Instead of us sitting comfortably and just enjoying all of our wealth, man. My second point is they're not a cause. My first point was about excuses, that you don't have excuses. You really don't have excuses. That's the negative aspect of it. But there's also, is there not a cause? Is there not a purpose for you to get up and go, regardless of your faults, regardless of your deficiencies? 1 Samuel chapter 17, the chapter about David. 1 Samuel 17. Almost done. This is a short, I think it's a short message. 1 Samuel 17, 24. In this chapter, you see David, he has exactly what Moses didn't have when he was called. 1 Samuel 17, 24. And it says, "And all of the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.' And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" It's pretty interesting because I think about this a lot when I read this. People are saying, the king is going to enrich whoever kills this giant. And David says, "Hey, what?" And he says, what's going to be done to the person who kills the giant?" And they repeat it to him. The king's going to enrich him and make him in high class. Oh, okay. And so you can't really blame his brothers for saying, "I know the pride. I know the pride in your heart." So it says, "And the people answered after this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.' And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart.'" You know, we got to be careful to judge people's heart attitude based off of what we see on the outside. And he's a zealous young boy, and he wants to do something big, and he's asking questions, and immediately his brothers start judging him. It's usually those that are closest to you that sometimes they hinder you spiritually. That's not in every case, but we got to be careful not to be judging people's motives based off of what they do or based off of, I don't know, there's a lot of things that, you know, maybe they were jealous or something of him. But he wants to do a great thing. And his response is just amazing. It's profound. David's response to them, very simple. And he says in verse 29, "And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?'" And I got to thinking that, and maybe I'm misinterpreting it, but is there not a cause? You know, you're here examining me about what I want to do, about me standing up against this giant. You're examining me and you're just totally overlooking the cause. You're totally overlooking this big thing that's going on. Look at our country. We're all terrified of this giant. We call ourselves the people of God, but we can't beat this giant. No one's standing up to fight him. And he says, "Is there not a cause?" You know, it's not like I'm going to the grocery store or something or I don't even know. I can't even make up a good example for this, but it's not like something insignificant that he's doing that his brothers are judging him for. It's just crazy. But is there not a cause? I mean, we're not here talking about, you know, whether or not we should have green or blue carpets or something in the church. We're not talking about, you know, superficial things or if we should have a bowling alley or a basketball court or, we're not talking about things like that right now. We're talking about missions. We're talking about saving souls alive. We're talking about pulling people out of the fire. Right. This is big. Is there not a cause? I mean, is there not a cause for this mission conference? Is there not a cause? I mean, I might not be the greatest preacher or whatever. I'm not good at convincing people maybe from the pulpit, but is there not a cause? Sure. I mean, think it through in your head. There is a big cause, bigger than any cause that you can think of in your mind for your own life. and it's going on right now, and you have a temporary chance and window to do something about it, to give your life for it. And we need to be thinking about this. How about you? What about you? You have these plans. What about you, though? Why don't you go? Why don't you serve the Lord? Why don't you drop the excuses? Why don't you say, well, I'm not the poster child for missionaries, but I know the Lord is going to be with me. I know the Lord is going to take care of me. You know, I'm not looking to do great things, but I do get inspired by the story of Jonathan, and I believe Jonathan inspired David to do this. Jonathan was 1 Samuel 14, and this is 1 Samuel 17 later on. And Jonathan does a small little work. He goes after the Philistines. He says, maybe the Lord will work for us. And he goes in and he conquers. He gets a whole victory going. But it says he only killed like 20 men. It's not like the great soldiers of David. It says, you know, this guy killed 800 men with a spear. It's like, was that even humanly possible? But there's so many amazing soldiers surrounding David. But I believe it all got started with Jonathan. And I'm not looking to do great things, but maybe there's a David in here, you know, that will get inspired and they'll do great things. And my hope is that more people will answer the call, will see the need, will see that, man, there is a cause. There is a cause. I need to stop being so short-sighted with my life. And I need to see if maybe I'm cut out for this. Maybe I should go. We need some help.
Amen.
I mean, just look at me. So, in contrast, David to Moses, David took his eyes off himself. Some people, you know, all they talk about is themselves, they're prideful, I understand, but that wasn't Moses. Moses, he was the opposite. He kept looking at himself and saying, you're no good. Who are you? But David didn't do that. If he did that, he'd be looking at himself saying, man, I'm a young buck. I mean, there's so many other guys that can do this. I mean, who am I? And he would have just talked himself out of it. But he didn't look at himself. Verse 33 in this chapter, it says, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock and so on. But he basically trusts in the Lord. He didn't look at himself. He didn't say, yeah, you're right. I am a youth. No, he just said, but the Lord is, he delivered me out of the paw of the lion and he's going to do the same thing here. He didn't trust in his own abilities either. I mean, clearly he went out with a sling and a stone. He didn't have the gift or whatever you want to call it. He went out with what he had. And the Lord took care of him. The Lord blessed him. It's a complete contrast from Moses. But, brethren, is there not a cause?
Yes, there is.
I mean, his answer was golden. Shut his brother up. Is there not a cause? I mean, stop looking at me. I mean, look what's going on right now. Is there not a cause? I'm going to tell you guys the same thing. Stop looking at whatever you're looking at and look out there. Is there not a giant of despair, of sin and of people going to hell and so much going? Is there not a cause for you to get up and give your life to evangelism? Is people dying without the gospel, is that not a worthy cause for you to give your life? People dying, never knowing the cure to their sin, never knowing the true God, never knowing Jesus Christ, that Jesus paid for all their sins. Is that not a worthy cause? What about treasure in heaven? God said, if you do this, I will give you treasure in heaven. Is that not a cause for yourself? For when you get up there, you won't be ashamed or poor and look around and think for eternity, man, I could have been rich. What about bringing glory to God? What about bringing glory to God? Is that not a worthy cause? I mean, forget about, you know, maybe you're not very caring. And whenever we talk about people going to hell, you're like, yeah, you know, I understand, but it just doesn't touch your heart. What about bringing God glory? The one who created you, the one who died for you, the one who gave you life and breath, and the one who allowed you to come here tonight. What about giving him some glory? Is that not a worthy cause? Turn to John 15:8. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Wow. That's why God saved you. He didn't save you to live your best life now. He saved you to bring him glory, to bring him fruit. Amen. How do you bring God glory? Bring him fruit. And then turn to John chapter 4. Just to show you fruit. What is fruit? And there's multiple fruits, but in light of this mission conference, what is fruit? John chapter 4, verse 35, it says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal." Fruit are people. He's talking about people in this context. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. To the cause, to the great cause, bigger than life. What about bringing joy to Jesus? Just putting a smile on his face, making him happy. He's always working so hard for you, praying for you constantly, providing for you a gospel. Man, what about bringing him a little? What about returning the favor? Bringing him some joy. You know, it says in Luke 15, 10 says that there's joy in the presence of the angels for one sinner that repenteth. What about bringing Jesus some joy? What about that? Is that not a worthy cause? Don't you want to please the Lord? Amen. I know I'm going to be ashamed in the judgment seat of Christ at the end of my life when all I did was please myself, figure out and innovate how I'm going to make my life more comfortable. How I'm going to make my life, you know, just grand for myself. It's going to be a sobering time at the end of our lives. How about being part of something that will last forever? Is that not a worthy cause? Being a part of something that will last forever. Let me ask you something. If you take an account of your life, all your things and all your decisions and whatnot, ask yourself, in 200 years, are those things even going to matter? Just 200 years. 300 years? What about 1,000 years from now? Is anything that you did in this life of yours going to mean anything 1,000 years from now? What about 2,000 years from now? Is it not a worthy cause to be a part of something that lasts forever,
Amen.
That will not be forgotten, that will not be burned in the end when God makes a new world? He's coming. He's going to make a new world. This world's pretty messed up. I don't know if you noticed. It's pretty messed up. He's going to change it. He's going to make a new world. Is anything you do in your life going to make it there? How about being a part of something like that? Is there not a cause, brethren? Put down your excuses and consider, deeply consider in your heart, how about you? How about you? Amen. That's what I got.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Matt.
Praise the Lord.
Well, that's our message. I hope you help us figure out your cause. We want to rescue you. We want to help you up. You realize there is something fitting out here, and you want to be a part of it. Has God touched you? Has God moved upon you? I'm going to